everyone. I hope that you are all safe, healthy, and joyful. But I will certainly understand if some of you are struggling with the joyful part. And as you know, last Tuesday, most of California was placed under a more restrictive tier due to the increase in the COVID-19 cases. Well, that change had a direct effect on Blossom Valley Bible Church, making it impossible for us to meet together on Sunday. You know, it hurts, and it's disappointing, but we have to remain strong. God is in control, and He will deliver us in His own time. So before we go any further, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, hear our cries, O Lord. We are tired and we are struggling and we seek your peace. We pray for a swift return to a place where we can once again meet as a body. We pray for those who are working on vaccines that they are able to discover a safe and effective method to protect us against the virus. We pray for those in power over us that their hearts be guided by your Spirit, whether they acknowledge it or not. And we pray that our hearts are not hardened by disappointment, but that we remain a grateful people, living in the light of your truth and trusting in your merciful provision. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have to say that I get a strong sense of deja vu when I consider the situation that we're in right now. It doesn't seem that long ago that we were looking forward to Easter. The choir was working on a special musical number, and Dee and Linda were preparing all the special decorations for the sanctuary. And all of us were looking forward to that Sunday service and any special activities that we had planned afterwards with our family and our friends. Now here we are, 8 months later, with Thanksgiving right around the corner. Another holiday that won't be celebrated in the usual fashion. We've been advised against large gatherings, and that's painful for a lot of us. I would say for most of us. But to be fair, there are probably a lot of families that will actually benefit from not having Republicans and Democrats under the same roof right now. Years ago, I preached a sermon at another church, and it was titled Grateful People Live Gracious Lives, in which I explored the need, or actually the imperative, for gratitude. Now, I don't have to tell any of you that gratitude is the proper response to the mercy of God. We all know it, and most of the times we live our lives accordingly. But there are those times, right now, for instance, when our attitudes are challenged, we may be tempted to lose sight of how fortunate we are and focus our attentions on the things that we don't have and the stuff that we can't do, instead of delighting ourselves in the Lord, remembering all that He has done and all that He has provided. Well, in today's message, we are going to focus on gratitude. We will begin by taking a quick look at what gratitude means in the world. Well, the short answer to that question, unfortunately, is not all that much. As my primary evidence to support that allegation, I would offer the following. The curious and the paradoxical event known as Black Friday. It's recognized as the premier shopping day. Black Friday is the high holy day of the retail industry. It officially signals the beginning of the holiday shopping season. And for many retailers, it provides a metric for gauging the potential of the profits over the coming season. Well, the term, as we know it, originated in Philadelphia in the 1950s, and it was used by the police officers to describe the traffic jams that blocked the streets when shoppers were trying to make it into the stores for the sales. On top of that, Black Friday was also associated with people calling in sick from work. So these poor police are down there trying to handle these incredible traffic jams with limited staff. They were severely overburdened, and that's how they described Black Friday. It was not meant to convey joy. To the Philadelphia policeman, Black Friday was meant to convey the same sense of dread that we would get from hearing the words Black Plague. Well, over the years, with the help of those good people in advertising, the term Black Friday was softened and massaged and was given a new backstory. As we understand it today, Black Friday is allegedly when the retail shops were able to move out of the red column, right, and into the black, meaning that they were once again profitable. But we know the real story now. And I propose that Black Friday still reeks of the plague. The plague of ingratitude. And here's a quick side note. Ingratitude, that's another way of saying ungrateful. And it's where we get the word ingrate, right? Ingrate comes from ingratitude. See the I-N that they put before gratitude? It has that negating effect that you would get from, say, indivisible or invisible, or one of Bob's favorite words, incomprehensible. Okay, let's go back to Black Friday. You see, following a day, the very next day, when everyone's home, at least in principle, gathering together and giving thanks for all they have, millions of people rush out to get more stuff. It's as if they're saying, I was grateful and content, but that was yesterday. Today, I need to elbow my way through the crowd to save $50 on a big screen TV. Sometimes they don't even have to wait until the next day. The midnight Black Friday sale is a real thing. Can you imagine? I mean, not being able to remain grateful and content for even one single day? Ingratitude is a plague, people. Between 2006 and 2018, there were 11 deaths and 109 injuries that required hospitalization, 109 injuries attributed to violence at Black Friday sales. It's so creepy and sad, but I'm afraid it's not going to be going away anytime soon. I mean, granted, the lockdown is going to curtail a lot of activity this year, but you can bet that this unseemly tradition will be welcomed back next year with open arms. If that prediction sounds a bit gloomy, it's only because I know that ingratitude has been around for a long, long time. You know, we often speak of pride as being the first sin of man when he was in the garden. And that is true, but that pride manifested itself as ingratitude. Adam and Eve had a million reasons to be grateful. They lived in a state of perpetual grace, surrounded by beauty, and they walked unashamed with God. But we all know what happened next. They get tempted by what they don't have. And instead of being grateful for what they'd been given and remembering how generous God had been to them, they give in to temptation. And that decision cost them dearly. And eventually, that decision ends up costing God even more dearly at Calvary's cross. Well, the Old Testament is rife with examples of people not being grateful. Of forgetting how good that the Lord had been to them, complaining and wanting more, finding fault with what they had been given instead of rejoicing over the fact that they had anything at all. Remember how God miraculously provided food for the Israelites when they were wandering around in the desert? In this huge sea of sand and thorny bushes, God gave them manna from heaven to eat and to sustain them. But was that good enough? Were they grateful? No. They complained. All they could talk about was how tired they were of eating manna and how good the food had been back in Egypt, where they had been enslaved. I mean, that's ingrates. I mean, even the Lord Jesus himself had to deal with ingratitude. Listen to this story from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. On the way to Jerusalem, he, meaning Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Wow. I mean, that's unbelievable, right? To think that out of 10 people who had been healed of leprosy, only one of them thanked God. And as the story points out, that one guy was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were a group of people that the Jews regarded as being even lower than Gentiles. That must have been really, really disappointing to God, to watch as his son delivers 9 people from certain death, only to have them walk away without so much as a backward glance or even a simple thank you. Well, that's how not to act. Okay, so we've taken a couple examples of how not to behave. Let's look at a couple of examples of what a proper response to God's generosity should look like. We'll start in the book of Job. As you all probably know, the book of Job tells a story about a guy named Job. No surprise there. Well, in the beginning of the book, we learn a few things about the man. We discover that he is from the land of Uz, a region that, based on details we get from the story, it would seem to indicate a location to the south and to the east of Israel, in what is now known as Saudi Arabia. We learn that he is quite wealthy, and although he was not an Israelite, he was an upright man who feared God and shunned evil. Job was that very rare combination, a man who had everything in the world, but still devoted to God. Well, as the story goes, because of his devotion to God, Satan decides to use Job as a test subject. Satan goes to God and he tells God that the only reason that Job is remaining faithful is because God has been so good to him. Well, God responds to this assertion by giving Satan permission to test Job, to test Job's faith. And that's where things start to get really interesting. In a series of horrible calamities, Satan causes Job to lose nearly everything. All of his livestock and servants are either systematically stolen or destroyed. A great wind blows in from the desert and collapses a house, and it kills all of Job's children. And finally, as if all of this misery wasn't enough, Job is afflicted by sores. The book says, from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Well, what's remarkable about Job's story is that even in the midst of tremendous loss, he remained grateful, and he acknowledged the source of the good fortune that he had once enjoyed. This is how Job reacted. And this is from Job chapter 1, verse 20. And this is right after he receives the news that all of his children have been killed. Then Job arose and tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, from that short little paragraph, I think there are four very important things we can pull from that. Number one, we acknowledge that we came into this world with nothing. Two, everything that we have, our money, our possessions, our good health, our family, everything we have is because of God. Three, it's God's prerogative to give and to take away as he sees fit. And lastly, God is to be worshipped in all circumstances. Even when the only thing we have left is our breath, we remain grateful and we use that breath to praise our God. Another great example of gratitude is found in the book of 1 Samuel. And it concerns a woman by the name of Hannah. See, Hannah was one of the wives, this guy had two, one of the wives of a man named Elkanah. And she had been unable to provide him with any children. Well, Elkanah takes the family to Shiloh to offer sacrifices. And while they are there, Hannah goes off by herself just to weep and to pray to God. She petitions the Lord to grant her a son. And she promises God that if he gives her a son, that she would dedicate that child to the temple. Well, a priest happens to be there, a man by the name of Eli, and he sees her weeping, and he walks over to her, and he finds her, and without even hearing what she had been praying for, without even hearing, he tells her that God will grant her petition. And sure enough, she ends up having a son. Well, she names the son Samuel, which means God has heard. And as soon as the child's old enough, she returns to the temple, you know, takes Samuel with him and hands him over to the priests, where he will remain for the rest of his life serving the Lord. Can you imagine that? Spending your whole life wanting a child, and then when you get the child, you turn him over to the priests at the temple. How hard was that? How hard do you think that was for her to do? But she was grateful. She was grateful, and she didn't forget where her blessing had come from. She wasn't bitter or resentful. In fact, she prays a beautiful prayer to the Lord that takes up the first 10 verses of chapter 2. I'm going to read just the first two verses to you right now. This is from 1 Samuel 2. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God.'" That is what a grateful heart sounds like, people. And then finally, because we are approaching Christmas, I want to look at the example of Mary, the mother of Jesus. See, not too long after she'd received a visit from the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel tells her that she will conceive a child under the most unusual of circumstances, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who at that time, coincidentally, is pregnant with a child who we will later be introduced to as John the Baptist. Well, this is how Luke describes the event. This is from Luke 1, verse 39. "Well, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I just love that part where it says the baby leaped in the womb. Every time I read it, it makes me smile. The words that her cousin spoke to Mary, they had a transformative effect upon her. Whatever fears and doubts that she may have had were gone in an instant. And Mary responds with this beautiful hymn of gratitude to the Lord. And from Luke 1, we read, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.'" See, Mary is grateful. Even though she might not know all of the details, it's enough for her. It's enough for her just to know that the Lord is at work, and that he is always good, and that he's always been there. That's trust. And trust is the key to being grateful in all situations. Why is gratitude so important? Why should we be grateful even when we're disappointed and hurt? Well, surprise, surprise. I have a list of reasons that I hope will be helpful in clarifying. First, God opposes the ungrateful. He doesn't just dislike or frown upon the ungrateful. He actively opposes. Remember that the manna story that we talked about earlier? Well, if we were to read a little bit more about that story, in particular, go to the book of Numbers and read about that event. If you do that, you'll discover that the Israelites get so tired of manna at one point that they demand meat. So the Lord gives them meat in the form of quail. Lots and lots of quail. Some might even say too much quail. The scriptures say that there were quail stacked 3 feet high and spreading out a day's walk in either direction. That's a lot of quail. So the people get up and they start gathering quail, and they start spreading the quail around on the ground. But before they can even swallow a single bite, the Lord strikes them down with a plague. God was angry. He was very angry. He was angry because even after he had delivered them out of the land of Egypt and kept them safe in a hostile environment, the people still doubted his ability to provide for them. It was as if they didn't remember who he was or all of the incredible things that he had done for them. See, God opposes the ungrateful because he is a jealous God. And he never, ever wants to feel that he's been forgotten. And that brings me to my second point, which is being grateful causes us to remember how good God has been to us. This is a foundational element of having any peace and contentment when things are not going as well as we would hope. You know, the events of last week are a perfect example of how this works. You know, I was devastated, as I'm sure a lot of you were as well. To hear the news that we would have to suspend our indoor meetings, I mean, my goodness, we had just started to be able to meet again. And now all of a sudden, it's been taken from us. Because of that, we had a choice, right? We all had a choice. Do we give in to the temptation of anger and resentment? Or do we turn our eyes to the Lord? Do we turn our eyes to the Lord with grateful hearts and trust Him to get us through? That decision should have been an easy one to make. It should have been easy because God has been so good to Blossom Valley Bible Church. He's kept us safe and healthy, and He's provided ways for us to remain connected to one another. You know, video sermons are not ideal, but they're the best that we can do right now. You know, our brother, Steve Wallace, even though he no longer attends Blossom Valley Bible Church, has been faithfully serving. He's been faithfully serving us by recording and posting the messages. That's something to be really, really grateful for. Our recycling project, the Operation Christmas Child, our Christmas Giving Tree, and our support of our global outreach partners around the globe. They're continuing because God has blessed this church with wonderful kingdom-focused people. In addition to what God has been doing with our church, you know, I'm sure that all of you, just like me, you all have personal examples of what God has been doing and is doing in your own lives and in the lives of your family and your friends. You know, one of my prayers for this church is that we be a church that remembers. I've said this before, because when we look back at the mighty things that God has done, we can't help but be grateful. Our gratitude will not only be pleasing to the Lord, but it can actually result in benefits a lot closer to home. Did you know that being grateful has been scientifically proven to make your life better? And this is my final point. I'd like to share some really cool stuff that I found while I was researching my message. One of the websites I found was called Happify, like happy with a phi at the end, right? Happify. Well, I found out that Happify is an organization dedicated to helping people develop and maintain a more positive state of mental health. And this is what they say about gratitude on their website. I quote, "The benefits of practicing gratitude are nearly endless. People who regularly practice gratitude by taking time to notice and reflect upon the things they're thankful for, they experience more positive emotions. They feel more alive, they sleep better, they express more compassion and kindness, and, pay attention to this one, they even have stronger immune systems." And gratitude doesn't need to be reserved for only momentous occasions. Oh, absolutely. You know, we express gratitude after receiving a promotion at work, but you can also be thankful for something as simple as a delicious piece of pie. End quote. See, gratitude has also been shown to reduce materialism. It does that by nurturing contentment. And that makes sense, right? You know, it would be impossible to feel anything like contentment if we were constantly obsessing over what we didn't have, instead of being grateful for what we did have. And this is something that we've talked about before. I referred to it as retail therapy a few messages ago. Retail therapy is that idea that we can make ourselves feel better by buying more stuff. The good feeling, though, that comes from buying something, it's only temporary, and then when it wears off, we can find ourselves feeling even worse than before we started. The contentment that comes from being grateful, that doesn't have an expiration date. As long as there's a spirit of gratitude to feed it, it'll be there. Researchers have also found that being grateful actually increases happiness and well-being over the long term. But that really shouldn't come as a big surprise to anyone. I mean, think about it. Sleeping better, feeling less stress, experiencing more positive emotions like contentment. How could that not make a person feel better? So one of the suggested activities that I came across on numerous websites regarding gratitude, this was the idea of the gratitude journal. Okay, this is where you get a notebook and you write down things that you're grateful for. You know, maybe once a week, maybe every day, maybe at those times when you're feeling down and you just need to stop everything and kind of do a mental reset and just start writing the things down that you're grateful for, how you've been blessed. Well, a thought occurred to me, right? That as Christians, I mean, every page of our gratitude journal should probably start with the same two words, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for Him, to Him, and through Him. When we demonstrate our gratitude for Jesus, we're honoring God. We're remembering His mercy, and we're celebrating His grace. We're showing Him that His mighty works will not be forgotten. As we celebrate the holiday next week, whatever it looks like, let's do so with hearts that are filled with gratitude. Let's try not to dwell on what we don't have or what we can't do, but instead, let's all look to the Lord who has so faithfully provided for us and continues to provide for us. So as a challenge and as a bit of homework, I would like us all, wherever we are and whomever we're with, to remember these words on our day of thanksgiving. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, because of Your great mercy, every day is thanksgiving. We thank You for the gift of Jesus who sustains us and holds us near to Your heart. Lord, we pray for those who struggle against the temptations of this world and have yet to find You. We pray for our country that she may be healed by Your Holy Spirit and find peace in Your presence. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord that they may remain safe and healthy and that their hearts be filled with the joy of knowing You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, may the Lord continue to bless and to keep you. May He continue to be gracious unto each and every one of you. May He turn His face to make it shine upon you and grant you His peace. In the name of the Father, and in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a wonderful week. I hope you all have a beautiful holiday. I love you. Stay safe. Stay healthy. Stay joyful.
This is the time when we celebrate communion, or the Lord's Supper, we also call it. In a moment, we're going to take the bread and the juice, as we do routinely. The bread, of course, represents the body of Christ. The juice represents his blood, his sacrificial blood. The words, "Do this in remembrance of me," occur in the Gospel of Luke. This is during the historical account of the Last Supper, Jesus with the apostles, and he gave a new meaning to the emblems there. They were, of course, from the Old Testament, carried over from the Passover, but he gave a new meaning. This is my body, this is my blood. That's Luke 22. Those words, "Do this in remembrance of me," are repeated by the Apostle Paul in the epistle to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul is writing about communion and giving instruction. This is written many years after the first one, but still long ago for us and part of the record that we have in the scripture. "Do this in remembrance of me. If we had not sinned, then we would not be doing this. If God did not love us, then we would not be doing this. If Jesus had not become flesh, and if he had not lived a sinless life, and if he had not died in our place, then we would not be doing this. If Jesus' sacrifice had not been acceptable to the Father, then we wouldn't be doing this. If the Holy Spirit had not inspired men to write down these things and then to preserve them for us these many years later, then we would not be doing this. And if God were not merciful, incredibly merciful, then we would not be doing this. But we did sin, every single one of us. And God did love us and does love us, every single one of us. And Jesus did become flesh, and he did live a sinless life, and he did die in our place. And Jesus' sacrificial death was acceptable to his Father. And the Holy Spirit did inspire men to write scriptures and then to preserve those scriptures. And God was and is and will always be merciful. So with those things in mind, let's do this in remembrance of him. This being, take the bread. And of course, we have the small crackers. They had an actual Passover meal. But we remember his body sacrificed for us. And let's take the juice from the cup, remembering his blood, the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. Pray. Father, what a thing to think of. With every one of us falling short of your incredible holiness and all that you did, not just this list of things I have here, but so much more to provide our salvation. We thank you for your great love. Thank you for this time to remember. May each of us remember always what you've done for us. We thank you. We praise you. Amen, Lord. Amen. Speaking of thanks, I'm recording this on Friday before Thanksgiving. Next Thursday is Thanksgiving. I'm not sure when you'll see it, but this year is going to be a harder year for many, a harder year to be thankful with the coronavirus, unemployment situation, so much, just the stress of this, even if we're well. What a thing, what a stressful year. But let's remember these things that we share in communion and others, but remembering about God, who he is and what he did. And then we have plenty to still be thankful in spite of these real challenges and stressful situations. So praise God and thank God for this. Okay, see you next time. Bye.
Says it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Amen. you today. And there's just one thing that I want to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've given to me, for all the blessings that I cannot see. Thank you, Lord. Grateful heart, with a song of praise, with an outstretched arm, I will bless your name. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. In my life, you took my darkness and gave me your light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You took my sin and my shame. You took my sickness and healed all my pain. Grateful.